morning. All right, here I am.
We're going to continue our series and concluding today with the mark of self-control. As we look at the book of Galatians, we see this list of nine marks, and we find them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let's look at that text. Here's what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And you know what? This makes 10 weeks that we've been talking about that. Can you believe it? That we've just been digging down on every one of these words. We started off with an introduction, and then every week we've taken one word. And so now today we're concluding with this word, self-control. It's been a journey that's been beneficial, don't you agree, that's been helpful to us. And so today as we look at self-control, I just want you to think about this word. I've tried to give you the Greek word every week for what it is. This word this week is enkratia. And when I was in seminary, I always needed help memorizing Greek words. I mean, and so like this one at the root is enkrates, or if you speak Southern Greek, it looks like egg crates. Egg crates. That's what it looks like. And so a crate puts your eggs in there so they won't break. That's how I remember this. And I'm like, so egg crates. It's the self-control so you won't break your eggs. That's how I memorized that Greek word. Enkratia, egg crates. You don't break your eggs. Self-control. Have the self-control not to break your eggs. See, you'll probably remember that word. I don't know where you'll use it, but you'll remember it. But it literally means this idea of strength that comes from within. And self-control is really not so much yourself control as it is that there comes a power from the Holy Spirit to give you control over your passions and yourself. So it's not like you muster up, I'm going to control myself, because if you ever tried that, it didn't work, did it? You know, the minute you say, I will not eat that, I will not eat that, I will not eat that, now all you're thinking about is eating that. The more you say you won't do something, the more you think about doing it. We just don't have... Here's the thing that we've realized, I think, all of us, as we grow older, we realize, I can't control myself. I need help. You know, who's going to help me? Because we often do the very thing that's less helpful to our lives, you know. But this self-control is not really self-control as much as it is power that comes from the Holy Spirit to give you control over your passions and your desires so that they line up with Jesus. And here's the thing I want you to get. As we talk about self-control, I want you to get the same thing I've been talking about for these 10 weeks. This is not to make you feel guilty today. This is not to beat you up and make you come out of here going, I need to have more self-control. No, it's more like, here's what I want you to get today. I need to focus my life on worshiping and following Jesus. Because if I do that, if I connect to Him, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If I connect to Him, that's my job, connect to Jesus, then His life flows from the vine through me, and I produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so self-control is, it's really God's power giving me control over my passions and my lusts and the things of my life. So that's really what we're talking about here. Now, if we look at this age that we live in, if we look at the culture today, would you say that this is a culture that has good control over their passions and their lusts? Would you say that's the mark of our culture? No, it really seems that as our culture, as I get older, it seems that more and more we celebrate the opposite. Just do whatever makes you happy. Anybody at work ever tell you that? You know, like maybe you're having trouble at home and you air it out at work and you say, you know, I'm not getting along with my husband too good. And you know what your coworker is going to tell you? She's going to say, well, honey, you just need to do whatever makes you happy. You know, like that. You need to be happy. That's what the culture says. And Paul warned Timothy about this. He said, you know, in the last days, you're going to see an ever-increasing giving over to just whatever works, whatever makes you happy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents. That's a mark of our culture, wouldn't you say? Ungrateful. They consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. And he goes on. That's the mark of the last days, Paul tells Timothy. In the book of Proverbs, it says this, a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. Someone who can't control their passions and their lusts, it's like the walls have broken down in their lives. We need to do some wall rebuilding, don't we? We need some boundaries in our lives that we need some help from the Lord that says, help me to say no to that so that I can say yes to what you have in my life. And so we need God's help. We need this power. Would you say that you possess an ever-increasing amount the spiritual gift, the spiritual fruit of self-control? And by the way, getting older doesn't automatically fix it. You just get older. And the older you get, the more like yourself you become. That's right. You just get more and more like you the older you get. In fact, most people, the older they get, the less they care what other people think, and that just the more of who they really are comes out. You know? But if you have Christ in your life, and as you grow older, surrendering your life to Christ, more and more less of you and more and more of Him becomes true in your life. You know, during the holidays, I can't help but just think about family so much. I just think about family, and I think about the family that's not with me anymore, too. You know, not necessarily in a sad way, maybe in a sentimental kind of way, just kind of miss them like that. And so last week, we drove up to see my wife's mother because it was the first year we didn't get to go to be with her for Thanksgiving. My wife's father died last year, went to be with the Lord, and she's not able to take care of herself. She's in a retirement center, so we drove up to be with her, just Robin and I. Kind of challenging. And on the way, going up to the mountains of Virginia, I'm thinking about, you know, all the other family that's going on to be with the Lord, you know. And I can remember my grandmother, my mother's mother, who was a gospel singer, and really, as much as anybody, my whole life really impacted me. When I was 8 years old, she says, Gary Wayne, you're going to make a preacher. You're going to make a preacher. And I said, no, Granny, I want to be a chicken farmer with Pawpaw. I was all into chickens for some reason at that point when I was 8 years old. I was intrigued by his chicken pen, chicken house. She said, I think you're going to make a preacher. And the reason she said that is because when she would read the Bible, I was interested. You know, you can tell a lot about a person's spiritual condition about how interested they are in God's Word. I was interested, and she thought, well, it looks like... And before she passed away, I spoke at their 60th wedding anniversary. The family asked me to speak. And this was before I was a preacher. I was just working in a retail job, and they knew I liked to speak in public. So they said, well, hey, will you speak at their wedding anniversary? So I did. And so I go down, and we had my grandpapa sit down in front at this gathering. And we put them in wingback chairs. Everybody else is sitting in chairs like you guys, but they're sitting down front in wingback chairs, and they got, you know, corsages on and stuff. They were all dressed up, you know. And I leaned over, and I said, I love you, Granny. And she pulled me in, and she said, I still think you're going to make a preacher. And I said, no, Granny, I don't think so. And she died a couple years after that. And a couple years after that, I quit my job, went to seminary, and she was right the whole time. Isn't that funny? Like that, you know, I was just thinking about that stuff during the holidays. And I was thinking about family and about how the older you get, at least in her case, the more like Jesus she became. I want to decrease, don't you? Less of me, more of Him. So as we close out this series, here's what I want you to get. I don't want you to leave here going, I need to have more self-control. I want you to leave like this. I need to be more focused on Jesus so His control becomes the thing that controls my passion and my lust and my desires. So I delight in what He delights in, like that. Okay. So let's look at the book of 2 Peter. This is Peter's second letter, his second epistle. And he's probably, when he writes this letter, he's at the end of his days. This is probably 2 or 3 years before Nero, who was the Caesar of Rome, had him crucified upside down. And so Peter writes this letter, and he writes this letter with all the wisdom of a disciple who has followed Christ many years. And I want you to just notice the way he refers to Jesus as his God and as his Savior. He's just so clear about how he follows Jesus. And as we read these first six verses, I want you to really focus in and see with me how Peter says, you can have this divine nature. You can have this power that comes from Christ that gives you the ability to live for Him and to have His control in your life. So let's look at this. This is 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, first six verses. I like how it starts. The Bible letters always start off by telling you who's writing. Instead of saying dear and then at the end sincerely, they always start off, they say their name, and then they say who they're writing to. Here's what he says. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he tells us who he's writing to. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge self-control. We're going to stop right there. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen? So we're going to look at four steps of bearing this mark of self-control that Christ gives us when we follow Him. Here's the first step. Trust Christ with your desires. Bearing Christ's mark of self-control, you will trust Christ with your desires. It seems a strange thing to do, but to say, Christ, here's a desire I have. I'm going to give that to you. I'm just going to trust you. By faith, I'm going to give you that. Instead of trying to achieve that on my own or have that on my own, by faith, I'm going to give you that. Now, let's make a basis for this statement. We got to kind of dig down and look at how Peter talks about Jesus. The first few verses, just first of all, first verse, look at how he refers to himself. He says, I'm just a servant. And I'm an apostle. You know what the Greek word apostle? The Greek word is apostolos. It literally means one sent. One sent. Here's what Peter's saying. I'm a servant and I am one sent by Jesus to tell the world about Him. That's his identity. Those are his credentials. And then he says, now here's who I'm writing to. I'm writing to those that are the righteousness of our God and Savior. That's you, friends. You're His. If you follow Christ, you're His. You're an expression of what He accomplished. And notice how Peter says, he says, this is the title he gives Jesus, says, He's my God and my Savior. I was reading recently that George Barna did a survey of evangelical Christians. Now, this is not just the population out there. This is inside the evangelical church. He said, do you believe that Jesus is the only way or the exclusive way to God, to having a relationship with God? And did you know that only 47% of the evangelical Christian people that were interviewed said, yes, I believe He's the exclusive only way. And apparently 53% of that, some of them were unsure. There was a percentage that was unsure. And then there was a percentage that said, no, I believe there are other roads, other ways to God that are valid. But I think Jesus is the best for me. And so that's something that Peter would have never understood. Peter says, He's God. He's my Savior, and He recognizes who Jesus really is. See, this is the basis on which we receive the fruit of the Spirit, that we say, I am not God. This self-control begins with an admission that I don't have any control. It's a paradox. I admit, I've tried to control myself, and I can't do it. How many of you here, and don't lift your hands, just think about it. How many of you here are struggling with a habit that you've struggled with since you were in elementary school? Since you were a teenager? And maybe some of you are nearing my age. You know, I'm 51. Are there habits that just keep on getting you in trouble? Maybe it's something with your appetite. Maybe it's something with your something about a desire. Maybe it's something about your passion. Maybe uncontrolled anger. I don't know. You fill in the blank, and you might have come to the point in your life where you've given up, and you just feel like I'm stuck with this one. I guess, and in fact, what we begin to do, we begin to rationalize and go, well, I'm not any worse than him. He's got one too. Or he's got that hat. But Peter challenges us and says, look at this Jesus. He's our God and he's our Savior. And here's what he goes on to say. He can give us this kind of control. Let's keep reading. Verses 3 and following. His divine power, not mine, his strength, his divine power has given us what? Everything we need. Did you see that? He has given us, his divine power has given us everything we need for life. In other words, so that we live forever with Christ, with our Lord, we have received eternal life, but not just that. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What's that mean? To become like Him. Becoming like Him. So that we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are the characteristics of God. These are the character traits of God that become manifest in us as we cling to Jesus. As we submit our lives and yield our lives to Him. And just don't stop reading now. Look at this. He says, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us very great and precious promises. And then there's a purpose clause that says, so that. That signals that what was before results in this. So that through them. Through what? Through those great special promises, through Jesus, through His divine power. Through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's not saying that you become God. That's another religion. That's not Christianity. But that you have access to the divine nature of God abiding in you, giving you control, not you, but His, but as you surrender control, you have control over your passions so that you are no longer given over to the corruption of the world. So that you have His divine power that you're placing your trust in that gives you the ability to say no to what is of the world and yes to what's of God. This is a radical thing. It's something that you have to keep thinking and praying and meditating on to get this. This is not about, I'm gonna keep it together. I'm gonna keep it under control. Because the more you do that, the more you will lose control. But it's more about, I surrender control. I release control to Jesus. And then He gives me control over my passions like that. He's the one that has the power to do that. That's what Peter's talking about. Verse 5 says, for this very reason, because what Jesus wants to do is he wants his life to be manifest in you, this reason, make every effort, in other words, aim at this, to add to your faith. Okay, so that's where we start. Faith. Place your faith in Jesus. Connect to Him. We talked about this over the past few weeks. How does a branch make fruit? How does an apple tree branch make fruit? Can an apple tree branch just lay in there on the ground go and make a fruit? No. How does it make a fruit? Does it think hard about, okay, I'm going to make an... Can an apple tree branch make a peach? No, it can't. I think I'll make a peach today. I'd rather make... No. It can only make what comes up from the main source, from the roots and up through the life of the tree. All we can do is make what we connect to Christ for. If we connect to Jesus, though, so that's our job. What's your job leaving here today? I need to focus on Jesus. I need to surrender to Christ. I need to name the thing, whatever it is. Maybe it's I can't control my appetite for drugs, alcohol, food, pornography. You fill in the blank. I have an appetite that I can't get. Give it to Jesus. I'm ashamed. No, don't be ashamed. He already knows about it anyway. Tell Him about it and say, I surrender this to You. You take control over this for me. Like that. It's anger, whatever it is. Whatever this sin area is, this desire area that you're struggling with, just give it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I surrender to You. And I'm clinging to You. And maybe one of the best prayers, just a simple little prayer that you could just pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Oh man, He answers prayers like that. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me. And then just the paradoxical truth of this, having surrendered control, you find control in your life to love and to do and to be what He wants you to love and to do and to be. Trust Christ with your desires. We place our faith in Him and not in our own control. Romans chapter 8 says it like this: those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. They just can't do it. They don't have the ability. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And so we have this power available to us, this divine power from Christ. There's a way of walking this out. Galatians talks about how we can nail it to the cross, these things, so that we leave them there. It says in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. In other words, instead of just saying, well, it's a bad habit, it's a little imperfection in my life, instead of saying that, say, no, it's sin, and I nail it to the cross, and I leave it there. I give it to Jesus. You know what it is, whatever that area is. You give that to Jesus, and nail it to the cross, and that implies leave it there. And don't play with it, and don't say, I need to try to stop doing that. Say, no, I'm dead to that. And I count the crucified Jesus as having paid for that, and not only having paid for that, but given me the power over that. And you might say, well, I've done that, Gary. I've knelt to the cross, and then 2 weeks later, it jumped me again. Well, that's why they call it a walk. That's why Christianity is called a walk. You walk by faith, because you have to walk this thing out. It jumps you again because you still live in this world. And as you live in this world, you go and you nail that very same thing back up there again. Well, how many times do I need to do that? How many times? As many times as it takes. Every time. Every time by faith you put that back there and you say, I give that desire to you, Lord Jesus. And you nail it to the cross. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, here's the thing. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you follow this long list of don'ts. It's not a don't ritual. That's what the world thinks we are. And we can come across that way if we don't understand some things. It's more about a love relationship with Jesus that we so want to please Him that we delight ourselves in Him to the point that we so connect to Him and trust Him that the things that don't please Him, we just don't want to do anymore. It's not that we're focused on not doing them. It's just they don't line up with our new nature. And so as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart, I think because He knows what we truly desire. I don't think anybody heads out, you know, they don't mean to sin. They don't go, I think I'll get up and just sin my head off today. I believe I'll just lose my temper, eat too much, drink too much, do this, do that, you know. Look at something, I think today I'll just be as big a sinner as I can be. Maybe somebody does. I've never got up that way, but I've ended up that way some days. I didn't get up going, today I'm going to sin my head off. But I have ended up days where I just felt, what happened to me? Lord, what happened to me today? Like that. And so what we say is, Lord, I want You to give me new desires. Because what happens to my desires is they get twisted and I try to meet them myself. And every time you try to meet them yourselves, that's when you shortcut things and do things that end up being sin. Well, trust Christ with your desires. Place your faith in Him to meet your needs. This is the beginning of self-control. Is surrendering self-control to Jesus. Okay, how does this keep going? What does Peter say next? He says in verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Add to your faith goodness. So here's the second step. Be extravagant in your desire for virtue. See, that's what the King James, that's how the King James translates the same passage. It says in the same passage, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So it translates the word goodness as virtue. Be extravagant in your desire for virtue. And so having surrendered self-control to Christ and saying, Christ, I want You to be in control, And this is what gives me control of my passion. Now you say, give me a new desire for goodness, for virtue, for being like you. And make it extravagant, over the top. Gary, where do you get that? Well, the Greek word for add to, like, okay, you got faith, now add to it virtue. You've got faith in Jesus, now add to it. And it doesn't mean like a little sprinkle. Add a little of this and a pinch of that. No, the Greek word add here is epikoragein. Epikoragein. It's got at the center of it the word korego, which is where we get the word chorus. Chorus. You know? Because what they would have, this is a fantastic word, this word add. Because what they would have in those days is they had these Greek plays. Especially in the city of Athens. People loved going to the Greek theater. And they'd go to the theater and they would see a chorego, a chorus. And they would be up there singing, you know, and they would have patrons of the theater that were wealthy that paid for this so that the commoner could come and attend it to be entertained. They couldn't afford to build the elaborate sets in the theater and pay the full-time actors and all this. They couldn't, and the singers and the musicians, they couldn't afford. So they would have patrons of the Greek theater. And they would pay so that they could get their name. This sounds familiar, probably. Name in, you know, like in their chair or in the, you know, like the bulletin or something. They paid so that people would know, well, they're the patron who paid for it. And so the Greek word came to mean to pay an extravagant amount for this theater, this choriego. And so epikoriego, to add to, meant to just be extravagant about adding to something. That's a long way around to just tell you that word means to do something extravagantly. Add to your faith, virtue. Not a sprinkle, a bucket. Like that. A lot. Well, yeah, that seems the opposite of self-control, because when I think of self-control, I think of more like rein it in. Rein it in. Keep it together. Like that. Isn't that self-control? No. That's not spiritual. That's not the spiritual gift of self-control. The spiritual gift of self-control is release control, trusting Christ to His control, and then be extravagant about whatever He tells you to do. Go over the top. Go over the top. That seems odd. That's not the self-control I thought you were going to tell me about. No, it's God's control. And when He controls you, you go over the top for virtue, for pleasing Him. You remember the story about the woman named Mary the week before Jesus was crucified? She had saved up who knows how long. One disciple mentioned that it was worth a year's wages. What they would do in those days, instead of buying life insurance, they would go out and they would buy the spices and perfumes for their own burial and save that like a life insurance policy, like a savings account. And as you got older, you would buy this and save it in your home. It was like your most prized possession. It was very expensive. And it was sealed in a container, not like perfume is today. You know, you couldn't go like that, you know, like, and then keep using it. It didn't have a squirt on the top. It didn't even have a screw top. It didn't even have a cork. What it had, it was completely this like probably like a crock kind of material, like a crock pot kind of thing, or like a glass almost, and the only way to get in it was to break the top off. They still make things like this in the Middle East that have nard and different kinds of perfumes in them, but you had to break it, and it was a one use only. You broke it and you used it, because it would lose its effectiveness if you left it out. It would lose its scent. So this woman named Mary, she comes to Jesus, and I don't think she knew He was being crucified that week. I don't think she had that insight. Here's what moved her. An extravagant desire to express her love for Jesus. That's it. That was the whole thing. And she looked at all she had. She looked in her closet and she said, well, I've got this pair of robes and that. I got around the house and going outside. I mean, she had one pair of sandals. She looked around. She had a bowl to eat out of. But then she remembered, oh, I've got that. I've got this perfume. And she brought it. And she broke it. And the essence, the fragrance filled the house. This powerful smell. And she kissed His feet. She didn't put it on His head where you often would, you know. where she could be eye to eye with him. She didn't walk up to him eye to eye and put it on his head. She didn't present it to him like this and say, look what I've done. She came in, bowed, and she put it on his feet. She caressed his feet with her tears and with her kisses and with her hair. That's extravagant, isn't it? And that's what this means. Be extravagant. Be extravagant in your desire for virtue. Saying, Lord, Holy Spirit, I want love. I want joy. I want peace to flow in me with extravagance like that. So that virtue comes through my life in this extravagant way. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he lists this ugly list of things you need to get rid of. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. You need to take off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And then he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, see that word virtue, put on love, which binds them all together. We should just pursue this. Do you ever pray like that? Lord, I pray that your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, goodness, faithfulness, your gentleness, your control, which is a better translation than self-control, more like your control over my passion. I pray that that would be my life today. Extravagant. Be extravagant as you pour out your Spirit in me. Because I'm sick of me. How many people here are sick of yourselves in your present, current condition, and you want more of Jesus and less of you? Who would say that with me? I'd say that today. I want less of me. I'm sick of myself. How about you? I need more of Jesus. And the older I get, I want more of Him. I want to be more like Jesus. I want this. I want to be extravagant, Lord. And then here's the third step. So first step is trust Him, connect to Him. Second step, be extravagant in your desire for His virtue to flow through you. Here's the third step. Have a renewed state of mind. Notice what Peter says. He says, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness or virtue, and to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge. It has to do with your state of mind. Have a renewed state of mind. Have a new way of thinking. This mark of self-control means you think differently. You have different wants, different ways of thinking. It requires a whole new download, if you will. You got to rewrite the hard drive. Because most of us are infected with a virus. You ever got a virus on your computer? 2 weeks ago at the church office, the most ungodly virus hit our computer. At the church office. I got my wife works out there and Amanda works out there. And my wife, I was on my study day on Wednesday, and she called me. She goes, Gary, you got to come out here. And I was like, what? She goes, somebody put a virus on the computer. And I said, well, honey, I'm studying today. She goes, it's filthy. It was a pornographic virus. Every time she would touch the computer to click the mouse, this would come up. And she would go, I can't stand it out here. And then I said, well, I'll try to fix it tomorrow when I come out. And then when I got there tomorrow, her and Amanda were like, no, you can't look at it, Pastor. You can't look at it. It's too bad to look at. So we trusted somebody else in the church to fix it. They wouldn't even let me look at it. It was so nasty. Got a virus on our computer. I mean, that stuff happens. There's, you know, it just, the computer wouldn't work. It slowed down. And every time you'd move the mouse, this would come up. Yuck, you know. You ever get a virus in the hard drive? Like you should be thinking thoughts of God, but you just keep thinking of something you shouldn't be thinking. And you know it. You ever pray like this? Lord, get that out of my head. You ever lay your head on your pillow at night and say, Lord, make me stop. Make me stop thinking of that. I don't want to worry anymore about that. Because worry's not a bad habit. Worry's a sin. It's the opposite of faith. Faith believes, worry doubts. And Jesus said, do not worry. I think that makes it a sin if you do. Worry's not a bad habit. It's a sin. And there are others where our mind just gets stuck like it has a virus, and it does. It has something called a sin nature that makes us do that which we really don't want to do, but we do it anyway. But what we need is a new mind. We need Him to rewrite the hard drive. We are infected with stinking thinking. We need a new way of thinking. It says in Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Lord, control my thinking. Give me the mind of Christ. Help me think like He thinks. Because I don't like the way I'm thinking. That's self-control. See, here's the thing. You can't even control your thought life. But Jesus can. Lord, take that thought. You know, the Scripture says, take every thought captive. You ever read that passage? Take every thought captive. It's kind of like some thoughts are so evil and dangerous and aggravating and you have to like rope them, tie their arms behind their backs and imprison them. And just like, Jesus, get that thing out of me. Like that. Don't you know what I'm talking about? Don't you have thoughts like that that just need to be so gotten rid of, and you have to just like take them captive? And the way you do it is through the power of Jesus, not through your own human effort. You read Scripture, you pray, you meditate, you talk to Christ about it until you get victory. And you don't quit until you see victory over that thought life. Lord, give me a new mind. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need, friends, we need a new mind. In order to have this mark of self-control, we need a new way of thinking. Amen? New way of thinking. And we can't manufacture that. We say, Lord, cause Your Holy Spirit to make me think different. So I'm going to trust You. You're going to give me new desires. I'm going to have an extravagant desire for Your virtue. So I'm going to have a new attitude, new passion. I'm going to have a new way of thinking. I think about things different now because of this self-control. And then finally this. I'm going to have a growing mastery over self through Christ. See, as you bear the mark of self-control, you'll have a growing mastery over self through Christ. Notice that's an ing word, growing. That always becoming in this world. Not yet, but almost, as we grow in Christ, as we surrender more and more. You ever try to peel an onion like this? Under every layer is another layer. Have you ever noticed that? And every time you pull one layer off, it brings a tear to the eye. Like that. Have you ever noticed that? When you first come to Christ, one of the first areas, for a lot of people, is it seems like he convicts you of your tongue a little bit. Like, I probably should stop cussing. I probably should stop using that word. And you just feel like... And it's like, you'll get a little victory there, you know? You'll stop using that word. And you'll be like, well, praise the Lord, you know? And you'll see some areas immediately that you need help with. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe it's an appetite of something. There'll be some immediate victory areas. And you'll be thinking, well, all right, I got it squared away now. And then another layer. And you go, oh, my goodness. I didn't even know that was in me. And then He helps you with that, and you see some, and there's another layer. And you go, oh my, I didn't know that was in me either. It's like the depth of the change in us is much deeper than we realize. The depth of the need is much, it's like layer upon layer. This growing mastery is more like this. He gives us victory in this area, and then after He does, it exposes a new area that He never told us about yet, because we wouldn't have been ready to hear it. It would have totally crushed us to know how bad off we really were when He saved us. And so He just kind of like tells us a little at a time. And there are some weeks I have to confess this to you because, you know, I don't have a special wing back up here for me to sit in. I sit out there with you guys, just so architecturally speaking, you'll recognize I'm just like you. I'm just one of you. I have this moment, this holy calling where I come up here and I stand here in the place of God, not because I am, but because He called me to do this, to deliver His Word. But then I'm going to go right back down there and sit with you again because I'm under the hearing of this Word just the same as you. I'm under submission to it even as I preach it. It's not me, it's His Word, right? So even architecturally speaking, I want you to know that I'm just one of you. I'm a co-struggler trying to follow Jesus, but I desperately still growing. Not there yet. Like that. And, you know, I'm glad He didn't tell me everything when I first started. And there are some weeks before I come up here, I'd be like, I'm not worthy to go up there. I'm not worthy to go up there and represent you. You ever feel like that? And the truth is, I'm not. Never have been. Only Jesus is worthy. But thank the Lord, He saved me. And when I asked Him to come into my life, He kept His Word. And He came in. And because of Him, I'm worthy. And so are you. And so are you. You're His righteousness because of He died for you. He paid for your sin. You're clean. And He wants to give you a growing mastery over your thought life, your passions, and your actions. And the Bible calls this the spiritual fruit of self-control. So you begin to look like Jesus in this world. Titus chapter 2 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." He gives us this power to say no to that from the world and yes, extravagantly yes, to that which He calls us to. 1 Peter chapter 1 on down into verse 13, He says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." Yeah, we have a growing mastery, but someday Jesus will appear. He's coming soon, I believe that. He's coming, and when He comes, when 1 John says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're becoming like Jesus. That's what God's up to. He's making you like Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit are the characteristics of Christ. He's making you like Jesus. To have this kind of self-control means to say, I have no control. I give control to Jesus. That's one of the hardest things for a person like me. I, for years and years, had the illusion that I had control. I was the guy who, back when they used to have these little, back before computers, I had this thing called a day timer. It was a book, you know, that you wrote dates in. And they had a section in their little booklet called the 5-year planner. I used to pull that out and put stuff in there. I thought I could write down stuff 5 years from now and plan for it. And, you know, it kind of came out of, and a lot of you know my story. My father died when I was 8 years old. I'm the oldest of 4 kids. My mother, she kind of had a nervous breakdown or something. When I was 8, I don't know exactly what happened. I know we had to move in with my aunt. We moved from Virginia to Michigan and lived with my aunt for a year. I just remember somebody pulled the rug out from under my family. That's what I remember. And I remember being scared to death. What's happened to us? Why are we living here? Where's my dad? What's happened to my mom? And just freaked out. Maybe some of you have been through something like that. A death. Maybe your parents divorced. Kind of has the same impact. Death and divorce are similar. I don't know. Something could have happened to you. Just pull the rug out from under you. And here's what the result was for me. I tried to get control of life myself. And so I started, I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to plan for this and I'm going to, and nothing else is going to surprise me. I'm going to plan for this and box this in so nothing sneaks up and gets me again. And I became kind of a control freak, you know, at a young age. That still jumps up and bites me sometimes. But here's what I've noticed. I can plan, you know, my steps, but the Lord determines my path. You know, I can make all kinds of plans. There's nothing wrong with being a planner. I think that's a good thing. But you should always pray the way James teaches us to pray. If the Lord wills, tomorrow I will do this thing. If the Lord, my parents used to always say that, Lord willing, you know, I'll do this, I'll do that, right? If the Lord wills it, I'll do this. Always recognizing, you know what? He might have another plan for me. I don't know if you're a control freak like me, or maybe you're just happy-go-lucky. If you're just happy-go-lucky, you've got to step up on the rest of us. Just be, go ahead and give Jesus control. For some of us, it's kind of like, I give Him control and I get up the next morning and I've got it again. And I got to give Him the keys to the car again, like every day. Every day. All right, you drive. You drive. I'm just going to sit over here. That's self-control. That's the spiritual gift of self-control. Surrendering your control to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, it's all about You. You accomplished it. You alone. I join the Apostle Peter and I say, You are my God and my Savior. You alone do I trust. I place all my faith and trust in You. I surrender control to You. You alone are worthy. You alone are able. There are people here right now, you just need to do that. You just need to say that right now. You take control of my life. And for some of you, that's the most terrifying thought. But you have to admit, you're not doing a very good job on your own anyway. Some of you just need to say that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I keep trying to live right, but I keep messing up. Lord, You take control. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I know You died on the cross for me, that You live today. Come and live in me. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. I give You control of my life. And if you pray that prayer, Jesus has promised He'll come into your life and He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life, but not just eternal life with Him forever, but also He gives you the kind of life that leads to godliness, that causes you to live for Him. Maybe you're here today and you've done that. You prayed to receive Christ, but you need to refresh that commitment. And there's something you've taken back control of. You've put that back in your hands. Maybe it's your pocketbook. Maybe it's a relationship with someone. Maybe it's an appetite or a habit or a desire. Whatever it is, you took control over it again. And the Holy Spirit's telling you right now to release that. Give that. Nail that back to the cross. Give that back to Jesus. Would You just do that? In Jesus' name, amen.